Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You know, I am always amazed where I hear that being sung. I mean, football games, funerals, concerts. But I always wonder, do they know what they're singing? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I mean, do they ever listen to those words? Well, where do those words come from? Scripture. And one of the highlights, one of the glistening jewels of Scripture is found in Ephesians, the second chapter. If you want a chapter to memorize, this is it. The second chapter of Ephesians, I'll be reading from the fourth verse to the tenth verse. Listen to the word of God. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Grace and peace be with you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't that sound a bit formal? Well, that's how the apostle begins this letter. In fact, as he begins many of his letters that same way, grace and peace be with you. We've been looking at the essentials of our faith in these Sunday mornings in worship. And the essentials of faith are those foundations upon which that which we believe and live out our lives are felt, are built on. I'm reminded of the apocryphal. By the way, while I was saying that amazing grace, how many times do you hear it at a football game? I'm thinking football season is over, but I know some of you, like me, is going through withdrawal. It's just sort of like, yeah, when does it start again? Oh, my goodness, that's a long time away from now. Anyway, I'm reminded of an apocryphal story of Vince Lombardi. He was, of course, the coach of the great Green Bay Packers, or the once great Green Bay Packers. And his team was losing that day, uncharacteristically. And so halftime came, and the team went to the locker room expecting the kind of tongue-lashing they would get from Vince Lombardi, the great coach. And Vince Lombardi joined them in the locker room, walked in with a football under his arm, and he lifted the football up, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Knowing that if they didn't know what a football was, the chance of them winning a football game are very slim. And Paul is sort of saying, ladies and gentlemen, this is grace. Knowing that if we don't get that, we don't get a lot of our faith. And so he spends an awful lot of this letter to the Ephesians talking about grace. We should talk about it too. In fact, it's called one of the essentials of our faith. And the Presbyterians put it this way: being estranged from God and condemned by our sinfulness, our salvation is wholly dependent upon the work of God's free grace. God credits his righteousness to those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, thereby justifies them in his sight. Only such are born of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus Christ, become children of God and heirs of eternal life. The Apostle Paul explains our faith using this one word, grace. In Greek, it's charis. And Christians a lot of times will take secular words or even practices and then lay the cross on it. And it did that with the word grace, because grace really came from emperors, Roman emperors, that would give gifts to their soldiers for seemingly no good reason. They would, maybe it was the emperor's birthday, or maybe one of his armies won a battle, or maybe he just had a good breakfast. But it just, here, have some presents, and that would be called grace. And so Christians said, now that sounds like what God does. He gives us gifts, grace, for no good reason. And so we become truly blessed, enriched by God's generosity. For by grace you've been saved through faith, says the apostle. And this not from yourselves, you didn't do it. It's a gift from God, God's unique kind of gift we call grace. Now, the thing about the gifts and grace is that it is a confrontation with the alternative, which is us. Without God's giving, we are bankrupt. We are empty. We have no place to go. Eternal life, loving relationship with God, that's a gift. Every relationship requires the meeting of certain expectations. So when we get married, we have this sort of assumption that we can want to make about each other. I can assume these things about you, and you can assume these things about me, and then our relationship is built on that. And then when those get broken or they get violated, well, then the relationship gets broken, and that's sometimes where it leads to a divorce. A friendship, same thing. It's based on certain assumptions. I can assume these things about you, you can assume these things about me. And when those assumptions get broken, then the relationship is over. The friendship ends. Sometimes we call those rules, those assumptions, those expectations. Certainly God has laid out his expectations. We call them rules or commandments, like 10 commandments. Do you ever ask yourself, why did God give us 10 commandments? Well, because he knew that if we did these 10 things, our lives would miss out on a lot of problems, trouble others get into. If we keep those 10, then we're going to be blessed. We're going to experience life a lot better. Relationships. I was a poli-sci major in college, and one of the things that political science tells us that when you have rules, expectations that are not enforced, you have no rules at all. In fact, is you have a disrespect for rules as a general premise. 2 days ago, I drove from Paso Robles to Bakersfield. And about every 5 miles, I saw this sign. It said, speed limit, 65. And I thought to myself, I almost got run over by a truck going 70. In fact, nobody's going 65. I mean, some are going 70, some are going 80, why do they even bother to put a sign up? They're not going to enforce it. Everybody knows that. So putting a sign up that says speed limit 65 would say not only are they not going to enforce this rule, but maybe they're not going to enforce any rules. Relationship breaks down when we don't enforce our expectations. Our relationship with God depends upon those expectations. This is the reason why Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. The wages, the result of breaking expectations is the death of the relationship, specifically a relationship with God. And of course, a broken relationship with God is death. Not just physical death, it's psychological death, spiritual death. It's death is for real. Now, Christianity, like other religions, teaches about justice. Now, justice is that you get what you deserve. And we say justice is good. I mean, you know, if I get in trouble, I just want justice, right? Christianity teaches that, and so do other religions. But it also teaches mercy. Mercy is you don't get what you do deserve. It's sort of saying, yeah, you really deserve this, but we're going to give you that. It's a little bit less, a little bit easier, a little bit cheaper. But the mercy that we can get is sometimes not what we expect. I was a pastor in a small town north of Medford, Oregon called I forget the name of the little town. In any case, it was a nice little town. I had a college group, and we were out at the Applegate River, and we're on our way home, and a policeman just cut me off, pulled me over, and gave me a ticket. I thought, I didn't do anything. Well, I wrote a judge, and I said, this ticket was not just. In fact, you had to arrest that policeman for running me off the road. So the judge wrote me back, and he said, if you preach a sermon on traffic safety, I will waive your fine. I'm sure he thought he was being merciful. I thought he was being meddling. So I paid the fine. Mercy is also in our faith. God is a merciful God. But do you know the crowning jewel of demonstration of his mercy? It's grace. Grace is not what any other religion teaches. Grace says you get rewarded for what you didn't do and you do deserve. That is unique to our faith. It is so unique that there was a time that there was this collegium of theologians meeting in London discussing over what are the uniquenesses of Christianity. And they were debating, well, let's see. I mean, compared to all the other religions, how does Christianity different? And they said, well, what about incarnation? God came in Christ. He said, well, some other religions say that their God came in a human being. And they said, well, what about resurrection? They say, well, yeah, but other religions teach that dead people have come alive. And so as they debated, C.S. Lewis walks in. And C.S. Lewis says, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, we're trying to figure out what the uniqueness of Christianity is. And C.S. Lewis said, well, that's simple. It's grace. It is grace. It's unique. And unless you really understand it, you could actually lose it. There was an atheist. He was talking about his view of the world among these group of Christians. And as he talked, he said, here, I'll prove there's no God. He said, all right, God, if you're there, zap me dead right here in this spot. And nothing happens. So the atheist turns to the Christian and says, see, there is no God. And the Christian says, no, you just proved how gracious God is. You're still alive. Gracious. Grace is a gift that God gives. And we have a choice. We can either receive it or not, but it is nonetheless a gift. I uh, I had a great friend, Bud Osman, in Salt Lake City. He was a very wealthy businessman. And Bud, he was just so kind and supportive. And I just wanted to, so I would go over and visit with Bud from time to time. And I guess he'd let his secretary know. When Don comes over, let him in. And so I was over there initially, just for the first time. And secretary says, "Oh, go on up there. Bud's waiting for you." So I went upstairs and went into his office. And it looked like it was empty. And I looked around. And there underneath the desk was sitting this legs. And I thought, "Oh, poor Bud, he died." So I went over. And Bud says, "Oh, hi, Don." I said, "Oh, hi." He says, "Oh, well, I'm just down here meditating." He says, "Why don't you come on down and join me?" So I did. I got down the floor, crawled under the desk with Bud. And we stared at the drawers, you know, bubble gum and stuff plushed up on the tent there. And Bud and I had some really long, good talks there under his desk. Well, Marek, my wife and I decided we wanted to take them out for a dinner, something really nice to say thank you for the friendship that we'd had with them. We got reservations, went to this nice restaurant, and when the meal was over, I got the bill from the waiter as I had prearranged, and the waiter brought me the bill, and Bud said, "No, I'll get that." And he tried to pull it out of my, no, Bud, we've got it. This is our gift. We just want to say thank you to you and Lou." And Bud said, no. He says, I can cover this. I said, no, it's our present to you. And he said, so then he was a big guy, and he reached in his pocket and pulled out $200 bills, slapped them down on the table, and he said, "There, that ought to cover it." I said, "Bud, this is our present. We'll consider that a tip to the waiter. I paid the bill." Bud never got it, I don't think. But I did. I wanted to say, "Bud, I love you." And that's God's grace. God just wants to say, "I love you." But it's not a feeling. It's eternity. It's life. And he doesn't take any tips. But you know, grace, we are told, is not just a gift. It couldn't be earned or deserved even if we wanted to pay for it. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." You know why it is a gift? Because it can't be paid for. Why is that? Well, first of all, because heaven is God's, it's not ours, it's not for sale. But second of all, because we're bankrupt. if it was for 10 cents. The important thing about grace is that God gives that gift. And it's very hard for us in our culture to kind of understand that anything that precious, like eternal life, could be free. I mean, when you go to the store, what's the first thing you do? Look at the price tag. "Oh, okay, I'll get that. I can afford that. Oh, I can't afford this one." And we can't, you know the old saying, you know, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. This is the exception. Grace is too good to be true, and it is. That's God's gift, and it stands in contrast to what other religions tell us about their God. The Buddhists have the Eightfold Path. The Hindus have the doctrine of karma. The Jews have the Mosaic Covenant. The Mormons have the doctrines and covenants. The Muslim has the code of law. We have grace. That is God's gift. Only Christians hold that as a fact, because it knows that the grace that God gives comes to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. So you've got, if you want grace, you've got to know and believe in Jesus Christ. Then it becomes yours. There's a story about a youth pastor who went to Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri, who told about a class he took on youth activities, a course taught by his professor. And the professor had scheduled an exam, a final exam for the class, and the students were all worried because this professor was known to be a very tough grader. And the day came, the students were studying hard and cramming late in the night, and they came to class, and the professor said, everybody take their seats now. He said, I'm going to hand out blue books now. He said, I don't want you to open them. I just leave them face down on your desk. So he went around the room, put the blue books on all the desks, and the students kind of like, okay, here we go. And then the professor says, now you can turn your books open and open them. The classroom opens their blue books, and all the questions have been answered. All of them. And there in the last, on the bottom of the last page is this A+. And the professor says, you may notice that all the questions have been answered. And by the way, I want you to know that's all the correct answers because I answered them myself. I just want you to know that the grade you're getting is when I'm giving. And then he went around the classroom and he would say to one student after another, and tell me, did you study hard? Oh, yeah, I really did. Well, I mean, do you deserve this A? No. Well, why not? Well, because I didn't answer these questions. Right, said the professor, I did. It's my exam. When we think about God's grace, it's God's kingdom he gives to us. And it's his grace that makes that kingdom a reality. A reality that we can experience. We can experience now, and we can experience forever. It's a permanent, loving relationship that God wants with us. The only thing is that God has this dilemma. And his dilemma is this. He wants this relationship, but he knows that that relationship is dependent upon certain conditions, like all relationships are. He's told us what these conditions are. You know, Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, all of that. He's told us what these conditions are. And he knows that we haven't met those conditions. He knows that the relationship that we have with God is broken. Now, God can do one of two things. He can say, look, you guys did it. You broke the relationship. Lots of luck. Or he could say, my rules, my kingdom, I will mend this relationship. But how is he going to do that without lowering his expectations, without lowering what that relationship means? And that's when God says, I'll meet those expectations through my son, Jesus. He will pay the price on a cross for our broken relationship. I will accept his righteousness as yours. You get the A. You get the kingdom that I want for you and you need for yourself. Not only are we bankrupt, we couldn't pay for the kingdom, even if we wanted to, but we come as broken people, as those who have tainted everything that we have touched. We're sort of like the opposite of King Midas, you know. Remember King Midas? You know, he got his wish that everything he touches turns to gold. And he went down in the garden, touches the flower, turned to gold, you know. But of course, well, you all know that story ends up pretty sad. You know, we are the opposite of King Midas. Everything we touch is tainted. We mean well sometimes, but doesn't turn out well. And so we try hard. Like Bud. Bud meant well. It just didn't turn out well. Well, that's what God does for us. What God does for us is he makes what we touch turn to grace. When we accept Christ Jesus, we know it is a gift. Because we didn't do anything for it. Mark Twain, who was not known for being a man of righteousness, once said, "Heaven goes by grace. If it went by merit, you'd not get in, but your dog would." There once was a story of a Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach her class. In fact, she had been teaching for a number of Sundays about the grace of God. What a wonderful gift it is. And so, one Sunday, thinking that she had finally succeeded at her lesson, she said to the class, "To sell my house and sell my car and sell my belongings and give all that money to the church, could I go to heaven?" And the class all dutifully said, "No." So she said, "Well, if I spent every day of the week down at the church cleaning the hallways and the sinks and the toilets and weeding the gardens, and would I then go to heaven?" The guy said, "No." She said, "So what would I have to do to go to heaven?" There's a little boy in the back row raises his hand. She says, "Yes, Johnny." He says, "You have to die." Yeah. And fact is, God's grace is for the dead. But it's also for the living. It's also for you. We don't need to wait. And God wants it for you and for me. Because it's life. And he means us to live, and to live well. "Whoever believes in me," said Jesus, "is saved." You see, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Not as the works of yourself, so that nobody can boast. It is a gift. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your grace is overwhelming and somehow incomprehensible. It doesn't match up to everything else that we know about life, ourselves, this world. But you say it matches up to you. And that's enough for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such love, such forgiveness, such grace. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon you, each one, now and forevermore. Amen.